How many times in life do you sort of hear this line, God, don't send me? You know, I mean, you know, the person that always shows up at the water cooler and they just are the person that's searching, and you're in a workplace and you know that God is sending you, and your first thought is, God, don't send me. Or maybe it's the neighbor, you know, across the fence. Or maybe it's the person that lives in the apartment down the hall. Or maybe, who knows what it might be? It might be your employer. Now, there's a challenge. Or maybe your employee. Whoever it is. We all have, I think we all identify with this statement that we see in Scripture a few times. Oh God, don't send me. We're going to look at that today because that's what Moses did. You know, I mean, great old Moses. Just think of all the great things Moses did. And he started off with, God, don't send me. And so our goal today, and it has been for the last little while, is that we want to talk about the issue of, so what do we do in our neighborhood? How do we live out our faith? Living out our faith is where our lives meet the real world. As much as you might want to think that being here, in here today, you're living out your faith. This is probably, you might celebrate your faith here. You might sing about it. But in the grand scheme of things, this is not really where you live out your faith. Because you know what? We all agree together. I mean, this is a safe place to be. You're barely living out anything here. I don't want to diminish you being here. I mean, I think that's important. But sometimes we get confused and we think this is really living out our faith. Well, it's not. Living out our faith is where our lives meet the real world. That's where we meet our neighbor, our employer, our employee, our friend, our family member. You name it. We all have those situations and people where it challenges us. As we heard this morning, where our life meets the person who is tailgating us on the highway. And I'm glad she repented and cleared that up. But nonetheless, we all have those situations, don't we? I mean, we know what that's all about. And so living out our faith is taking what we learn in God's Word and carrying it with us and applying it in the world. And living out the gospel, our willingness to take responsibility for our relationships with others. You know, have you ever heard somebody, they say, well, I've given up on that person, you know. I've given up on that person. You always hear that starts. Where does it start? It starts with I. You know, we sort of think it's all about us. I've given up on that person, you know. So we abandon people to some other place, some other time, some other thing, and we leave them alone. And we forget that our relationships, good or bad, are our responsibility. Now, there may come a time in each of our lives when there are people who are so difficult that it's probably better that we stay away from them. And we take ownership in our staying away. And that, I think that's fair. However, for the people that you're generally in relationship with, we have to take ownership for those relationships. And as we talked about in our Bible class, in our study class this morning before the service, and you might want to think about joining one of those too, because those are opportunities for us to sit down as adults and talk together and talk about issues. And what was the point I was going to make? Outside of a promotional. Oh, well, I forgot. Anyways, it was something Ann said. Ann, what are some of the things that you said? That's a senior moment. Anyways. So, our relationships. We need to live out the gospel, and we do that in our relationships. So let's take a look back and see where this all started. Let's talk about Moses. And this is what he said. Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I've never been a good speaker, and I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. I speak slowly, and I become tongue-tied easily." Then Moses replied to God, suppose I go to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? And God answered Moses. And this really loses a lot in the translation and the feeling for it. If somebody told me, go tell them I am that I am, you know, I'd sit back and think, that's worse than telling them nothing. I mean, what does that mean? But to Moses and the people, the Jewish people, this is significant. God answered Moses, I am who I am. This is what you must say to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. And the Lord asked him, who gave humans their mouths? Who makes humans unable to talk or hear? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? It is I, the Lord. Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. You know, you think that'd be good enough right there, don't you? I mean, Moses should have said, yeah, send me. I know you're with me, God. Let's go. Let's go do this together. But Moses said, please, Lord, send someone else. I mean, I identify with Moses almost every day. Oh, God, send someone else. Well, so what's the issue here? What is going on? Moses is paralyzed by something. We read about some of the things that he was paralyzed by. He thought he couldn't speak, couldn't talk, couldn't teach. And that's what we do too. We find ourselves paralyzed by a whole bunch of things in our lives. And these are the kinds of things that hold us back. Anybody here ever felt insecure? Of course, we feel insecure about it. What if I say something and these people go ballistic? What if I say something and these people think I'm a fool? What if I say something? Well, I mean, we've got all the excuses in the world. It was really refreshing. The last two nights, I took Pam out for dinner both nights. And no, I did. The first night was a banquet that we went to at the Grand, and then another banquet last night, and it was great. So she's been taken out for dinner a couple times now. But nonetheless, what happened was we were there, and you know, last night there were about four or five people who got up and spoke. And they were people who had been recently released from prison, and standing up and speaking in front of a crowd was not their forte. It wasn't something that they often did. And yet they got up and they told a story about how God had somehow impacted their lives. Now, a lot of these people would be people that in the normal situation we might, you know, if we were sort of living, if you were sort of doing the nightclub scene or the don't bother me God kind of scene, you would have probably looked at these people and thought, yeah, they're pretty cool people. You know, they seem to be, you know, on the go. They seem to have their stuff together. They snort a little bit too much. But, you know, eventually that's what got them caught up fraudulent things, and they ended up in jail for a period of time. But what was it that made a difference in their life? Somebody who felt insecure showed and spoke to them about God's love. I want to tell you, for all the insecurity that we have, all those people that are out there strutting their stuff, thinking they're so cool, very often they're hiding their insecurity by pressing the limit, pressing the edge. And they need somebody who is willing to be a friend and to talk to them honestly about the important things. You might say, well, I've never done that before. I mean, how am I going to do that? Who cares? You know what changed one man's life? Was his next door neighbor. And get this, and I may have heard it wrong, but this is what I heard. His next door neighbor was out, had a farm, and amongst all the things that he farmed, he was sort of on the fringe of the forest, and you know what BC is known for growing. And so along with his crops, there was a little bit of bud growing amongst it. But you know what? This guy still went to church, and he was willing to talk to this guy who was truly a criminal and invite him to church. So you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect to do the job. And this guy never had experience in leading people to Christ, bringing them to church, or doing anything like that. But he did it. And it changed this man's life. I wish you could all heard his testimony. It changed his life. Sometimes we think, oh man, I've got such, there's such brokenness in my life. You know, I've been through such a journey. I need pity not to be, I need pity for me. I don't need to go out and help people. And sometimes we get trapped into that little bit of pity time. And we think, I'm going to sit back. You know, all those people have snubbed me. And I'm hurt. And it's just so sad. You know, we need to get over it. Because God is calling us to something bigger. Maybe you're here and maybe you're thinking about, well, why in the world would God ever call me? You know, I've failed so many times. I've failed so many times. You know, there was a guy that got up last night and he spoke and he said, you know, the first time that I was in this live-in place where I was cared for and I lived there, I was there for almost a whole year after I'd got out of prison the first time, and he'd been in for fraud and cocaine use and dealing and all. I mean, you get in for a penny, you're in for a pound, it seems. And so he was talking about how he had been there for a whole year and they didn't want him to go out and live on his own because he'd probably blow it. He needed more time. And he said, oh, no, I've got my stuff together. And he went out and he lived for a little while in his own apartment, but then eventually his old friends gathered around him and they brought their stuff with them too. And before he knew it, within 8 weeks he was back in jail. You know, he'd broken parole, he'd broken all sorts of things, and he was back in jail. And he said that wasn't, you know, that was bad, but he said, you know what the blessing was? When he got out of jail again, the people that were there were willing to bring him back in and to care about him. And even in his personal failure, they were willing to stand with him once again and care about him. Wow, you know, I mean, it's one thing for us to stand back and say, well, you know, we helped a person, but, you know, they ended up in jail. And then we say, well, we help them again. Oh, they ended up in jail again. And we think, that's it. I've done my job. These guys are, you know. But God says to us, no. We don't reject people because of their personal failing. And we need to be sure that we don't give up in our efforts to reach our world because of our personal failings. God wants to use us. So, what did Moses do? I just want to go through these things really quickly and remind you. The first thing that Moses did is that, I should read, he left. He went. God called him to do something, and he actually went and did it. And remember, his statement was, well, you know, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Yet, in the midst of his struggle, he left, and he went, and he did it. Where are you today? Is there something where you're stuck? Are you stuck like Moses was, still at the burning bush or wherever Moses was stuck the most? That you keep saying, no, God, I don't want to do it. Sometimes we get stuck in a habit. And we don't leave it. I mean, I heard enough last night to remind me, Jack, get your stuff in order. And leave those things. You know, maybe it's an attitude of your mind, an attitude of your heart. You need to leave it. Now is the time. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, you know, about for everything there is a season. Okay, get over the season if you have to. Move on to the next one. It doesn't mean that you have to sit there and feel badly forever about the season that you've been in. Yeah, God knows. Leave it behind. Toss it away. Move on to something else. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wanted Moses to do. He wanted him to leave. So what is the mark of true ministry? And we have to ask that question. Do you start to think, well, yeah, well, I can't. I can't do ministry perfectly. You know, I just really have a hard time getting by, getting my socks on the right feet. And it doesn't have to be perfection. Sometimes we try to measure what people are doing in ministry on the basis of perfection. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for the Moses who in the end is willing to leave and just get started. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, I'm a results kind of oriented person. You know, well, you may be, but God isn't that's not necessarily what God is after. He brings results, but that's not just the goal. Because God is looking for faithfulness and willingness. That's what his goal is. That's what he... Okay, so the second thing that Moses was, is that he was engaged. He was engaged with the people. He went, he did what God was calling him to do, and he became engaged. We know the story of Moses, and you know, Moses in the bulrushes. I mean, he was trained in Egyptian, but he went back and he lived amongst his people. He was truly engaged with them. Now, I've run into people who say, yeah, I want to be engaged. I can be engaged in my world. I can do everything that my world does. And I want to tell you, this is the wrong way to be. Because if you read in the book of Judges, and the word for engaged is sort of this word lived among. And it says that the Israelites in Judges 3:5, they lived among the Canaanites, they intermarried with the Canaanites, and they served their God. And so the Israelites, while God had told them to live as people identified as his people, they wanted to be cool. And they wanted to live amongst the Canaanites and mingle. You know how it goes? You sort of don't want to stand out and be different, and so you sort of find yourself living among the people, and soon you can't tell the difference between who is who, and you can't tell the difference that here's a person committed to Christ, because we say the same things, we act the same way, we go to the same places. You know, nothing is really a whole lot different. And I don't think that's how God wants us to live among the people or be engaged. Probably more like this, where the same word, Jesus lived among us. And it's the same phrase, well, same phrase as in Judges, but also it's the same idea. You remember when the Israelites were marching through the wilderness and God came to dwell in the Holy of Holies as they packed it along with them for the 40 years in the desert? And it says God lived among them in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. It's the same word. I believe that that's what God wants us to do. That God wants us to be people who can stand apart. Be in the midst, but we don't have to just give in and do everything everybody else is doing. Because God wants us to be his people, living amongst in our world, but standing apart and being identified, just like God was in the tabernacle. Well, the third thing that he wants us to do, and you'll think that I've been listening to Mrs. B too long, but he wants us to listen. He wants us to listen. To listen to what he has to say. I mean, God hears. Think about it. In Psalm 69, we read, "The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people." We need to be people who take the time to sit and listen, to carve out space in the busyness of our day and say, "Oh Lord, just speak to me. Speak to me in some way." You know? And I believe God will be faithful. You know, you're not necessarily going to see writing on the wall or, you know, things like that, but God will bring to your mind and heart impressions that he needs you to know. And he will do that. I mean, and God does miraculous things as well. John 5:24, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." You know, folks, I don't know if you've ever committed your life to Christ, but that's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to do. His word is there. He says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Jesus is saying, today, you need to make that commitment of your life. I mean, you may have been sitting here for years, just gathering dust, so to speak, as you come week by week. You might just be here, and you've been in this season where you just sit and, yeah, this is fairly comfortable and religious and all of those good things. But you've never left, as we said at the beginning, you've never left the place you are to follow Jesus. You've never said, yes, I gotta leave whatever tradition or whatever stuff, whatever baggage, whatever relationship, whatever stuff is keeping me from God, keeping me from making a real commitment of my life to Christ. I gotta leave that. You know, I see that there's something more. And I want that. I want that for my life. I want to encourage you. We need to do that. You need to do that. And if you need to find out about how that's done or what that's all about, you know, come and talk, because you need to do that. Well, the last thing, and we end with this. We need to love. Not like the Pharisees did. You know, sometimes we get tripped up. The Pharisees, they loved money. And when they heard all that Jesus talked about, and they were sneering at him. Have you ever seen people or heard people do that? You know, when it seems so clear that God is saying something profound to somebody's life, and you sort of see or hear the little snickers behind them. Oh, gee, can you believe this person actually believes that? You know, that's what the Pharisees did. We need to be people who love like God did. You know, he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Man, that's what I want for my life. I want to know what that love is more and more each day. And I want to be able to live my life amongst you, among you, like Jesus came and lived amongst us, like all of us want to do, to live amongst us in a way where we love each other and we care about each other's lives. That's what living, as we said at the beginning, that's what living the gospel is all about. Taking responsibility for our relationships, living out our faith in the real life. You know, living out our faith together with your blisters and mine. That's what it's about. Now I'm going to call on the worship team and the elders, or the people serving communion today, to come forward. And while we do that, while they come, I just want to read these verses to you. Because these are important verses in Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many.